And I want to read Isaiah 53, although I'm not going to preach on this text. We will come back to it throughout the course of the message, but I think it's a tremendous chapter. No better way to close a Sabbath that has been centered on the cross than to read these verses together. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and just one verse there. Verse 2 and verse 3, two verses. Paul writing to encourage these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish believers, exhorts them in verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, these are the words that I want to concentrate on tonight, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 3 of Hebrews 12, and we trust that God will bless his word tonight. What I want to very simply do this evening is draw your attention to the cross. To the cross of Jesus Christ. As we have it mentioned for us there in verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, or making light of the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not a difficult thing to determine the sum and the substance of Paul's Christian ministry. I say that because throughout his service for God, there was one theme, one topic, that he returned to more than any other. And it was very simply the topic of the cross. Wherever Paul preached, and it mattered not whether he was preaching to Jews or Gentiles, wherever he preached, he made it his purpose to exalt and to expound the doctrine of Christ's substitutionary death on Calvary. Now, Paul was not concerned about the symbol of the cross, but the sacrifice of the cross. He did not concentrate on the wood of the cross, but on the work of the cross. He did not engage in worthless speculation about the position of the cross. Rather, he labored to explain the purpose of the cross. His entire Christian life was taken up with this single theme, Christ and him crucified. And of course there was very good reason for that. Paul understood the preeminence of the cross. His ministry was conducted at a time when many were looking for religious wonders and religious novelties. The Greeks and the Romans were searching for signs. Religious leaders of Paul's day were waiting for wonders. There was a clamor for new experiences and new messages and new themes and new theologies. And many were being swept away with a desire, religiously or spiritually, for something different. But the Apostle Paul knew that the message of the cross, the message of Christ's death and resurrection, lay at the very heart of the gospel. He knew that this theme, Christ crucified, was the central theme of Scripture. He knew it was the vital component of God's plan of redemption. It was the preeminent truth of both the Old and the New Testament. Paul was a man who knew that the entire Bible runs red with the blood of the cross. He understood the preeminence of the cross. He also understood the permanence of the cross. The message of Calvary is not a fad or a fashion that passes with time. It's not something that is only relevant for a season. The message of the cross and the message of a crucified Christ is not a truth that goes out of date and must be replaced by something else. It has an everlasting importance. Paul didn't need to change his theme. He didn't need to change his message, because the message of the cross is unchangeable. He also understood the power of the cross. The cross is dynamic. And Paul's ministry did not rest on his own powers of persuasion. His success as a minister and as a missionary of the gospel was not on account of his personal eloquence. The blessing of God had nothing to do with Paul's own popularity. He was termed at times the offscouring of the earth. The conversions of souls rested on the fact that the gospel of the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It was the message of the cross that breaks the heart, and it's the blood of the cross that cleanses the soul. Of all the things that Paul could have studied, of all the things that he could have given his attention to, and Paul was no fool. He was an extremely learned man. He was very well educated. He was a teacher among teachers. He wasn't a fool. But of all the things that this man could have searched into, of all of the doctrines, of all of the details of Scripture he could have studied, of all the great things that Paul, this mighty apostle, could have been expert in, he desired to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was a man wholly taken up with the man of Calvary. His heart was fixed on Christ. His life's work was preaching Christ. His entire hope rested on Christ. His soul's affections were centered on Christ. His burden for sinners was that they would know Christ. His ministry was designed from first to last to glorify Christ. Everything about the man points to the fact that the entire sum and substance of his service for God revolved around that great statement, "We preach Christ crucified." The cross was everything to Paul. And that truth is very evident when you come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. These words are written to encourage Hebrew believers who were being enticed. They were being pressurized to go back to the ways of Judaism. The believers that Paul writes to here in this letter to the Hebrews were under pressure to repudiate Christ, to forsake the gospel, and to return to the hopeless bondage of the rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish religion as a way of salvation. And they were facing intense pressure just to go back and not to follow the Lord and not to go on with their faith, but to go back. And Paul was writing to them to encourage them to go on. And that's the whole thrust of this book.
He reminds them that the sacrifice of Christ is a better sacrifice, that the person of Christ is greater and more wonderful than any other person. But when Paul comes to really come to the heart of this matter, to encourage these Christians to go on, he makes a straight line for the cross. And he says in verse 2, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He comes directly to the cross and to the Christ of the cross. And tonight, I want us very simply do the same thing. And there are three things here I want to draw your attention to. Let me just say this. There is no message like the message of the cross. No message like the message of the cross. Notice with me, first of all, the agonies of the cross. The agonies of the cross. The cross of Christ has often been reduced to nothing more than a religious symbol or a glamorous pendant. Many will wear a cross as an item of jewelry. Many will make the sign of the cross. Many will kneel at a cross. Many will think there's merit in the picture of a cross. And they've conjured up the idea that there's something enchanting, something glamorous, something captivating about a little cross that they can either see or touch. And they've reduced the cross to nothing more than a magical charm. And in the midst of all of that superstition, for that's all it is, in the midst of all of that idolatry, many have failed to understand the fact that Christ's death on the cross was anything but glamorous. Look at what Paul says in verse 2 of this chapter. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now when you put those two phrases together, it's clear that they point to the intense suffering and the indescribable shame and the immense sorrow that Christ endured on the center tree. His death on Calvary involved agonies that can never be fully understood. His suffering can never be fully measured. His anguish in that day and on that center cross goes beyond anything we could ever experience. And therefore tonight it goes beyond anything we could ever explain. When Christ was nailed to the cross, when he was suspended between heaven and earth, when he hung as one battered and bleeding, when he was surrounded by that period of darkness for 3 hours, when he felt the fury of men and experienced the wrath of God, Jesus Christ suffered more than any other person. Some of the old church creeds speak of his unknown agonies. And who can really know the full depth of suffering that Christ endured that day on Calvary? He certainly suffered in his body. If you read the gospel records of Christ's crucifixion, you'll discover that his hands and his feet and his side and his brow and his mouth and his face and his back and his tongue were tormented with pain. His entire physical frame was set on edge by terrible suffering. His body was broken and his blood was shed. He endured the full agonies of death by crucifixion. But far above his physical sufferings, and they were intense. We just underscore this. The physical sufferings of Christ were intense on account of him being the perfect man. He wasn't hardened by sin, even in his body. And as the perfect man, he suffered more than any other man could ever suffer. But far above those agonies in his body were the agonies of his soul. For let's remember, when Christ suffered on Calvary, when Christ endured the cross and despised the shame, he not only suffered at the hands of men, He suffered at the hands of his God. Christ was there as the sin bearer. He was there as the substitute. He was there as the sacrifice for sin. And therefore Christ, in that position, as the substitute for sinners, he experienced the full wrath of an angry and sin-hating God. God the Father did not spare his only begotten Son. He did not hold back his wrath from him. God the Father did not shield Christ. He did not shelter Christ when he poured his wrath upon him as he stood in the place of guilty sinners. God said, "The wages of sin is death." Therefore, when his own Son took sin upon himself, now Christ didn't sin. He took our sin upon himself. And when he bore our sin, and he was made sin for us, God did not fail to pay the wages of sin. God did not spare Christ. And I stand amazed when I read those awesome words of Zechariah 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Awake, O sword. Had God's sword of wrath not been awakened before? Had God's wrath not been poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah? Had God not dealt with the fallen angels? Had God not demonstrated his power in judging sin on past occasions? Yes, he had. And yet now when Christ is there on the cross, the call goes up, "Awake, O sword!" It's as if on all of those other occasions the sword of God's justice had been asleep. But now it awakens, and God the Father smites God the Son as he bears our sin on his own body on the tree. Jehovah, as we have been singing, lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee, thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me, thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flow, thy bruising healeth me. Is that not the words of Isaiah 53? And verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ was bruised. Christ was wounded. My friend, when you come down to Isaiah 53 and verse 10, what does it say? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. It pleased God the Father to take up the sword and to bring it down upon the head of his only begotten. In Lamentation, in chapter 1 and verse 12, you have the words, "He has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." My friend, that puts Calvary in its proper context. I see evil men mocking Christ. I hear them smiting him with their hands and slapping his face. I can read of them pulling the hairs from his cheek and spitting on him. I can read of men placing the rugged cross on his torn and bleeding shoulders. I can listen and read that trek to Calvary. And I can hear the dull blow of the hammer and the clash of the nails into his hands and into his feet. And I can see that Roman centurion crucifying Christ and thrusting the spear into his side. But during the hours of darkness, there is an unseen hand, and there's an unseen sword, and there's unseen wrath. God strikes his own son. And God forsakes him in his agony, and Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God punishes him for the sins of men. And there in that time, Christ suffers agonies unknown. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Oh, the intense agonies of Jesus Christ. He died there willingly. He died there obediently. He died there freely. He died there vicariously. He took my place. And he died for me. The agonies of the cross, Christ endured it. Christ endured it. And he despised the shame. Notice the accomplishment of the cross. The cross was not an accident. It wasn't a misjudgment. It didn't take Christ unawares. For many years, modernists have tried to teach that kind of false theology. They would have you believe that somehow or other things got out of hand in the life of Christ, and he was taken against his will to Calvary. He never really intended things to work out that way. It was something that happened unknown to him and unexpected by him. That's a heresy. This is why Christ came. He came to redeem a people for himself. He came to save. He came to do the Father's will. And he was, in the words of Philippians 2 in verse 8, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Men and women, it's something we need to understand. Christ came to this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. That's why, though he was the eternal Son of God, he became man. That's why he was manifest in flesh. That's why he came. He came to open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. He came to suffer the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He came to make atonement for the souls of men. He came to do those things. Christ came to die. He came to purchase salvation. And on Calvary, he accomplished that work. How do I know? Look at Hebrews 12 and 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ sat down. And that phrase in verse 2 indicates the work has been finished. The work that Christ came to do, the atonement that Christ came to make, the redemption that Christ came to purchase, the ransom that Christ came to pay, the salvation that Christ came to provide, he has done it. And therefore he has sat down. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24. These are vital verses of Scripture. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He offered himself once as a sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament priests had to go in and out year after year, month after month, week after week to offer sacrifices. There was many pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, but there was no chair.
The priest could never sit down. His work was never finished. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice had to be offered. Animal after animal after animal had to be killed. Blood after blood after blood after blood had to be shed. Not so with Christ. He has offered himself as one sacrifice for sin. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 11. For every priest standeth. Now there's a text. There's a word that ought to strike us. Every priest standeth. Daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Was he still standing? Was he about to offer another sacrifice? Did Christ have to go to Calvary all over again? No. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Why did Christ sit down? Because the work was completed. The work was finished. There's a remarkable phrase in John chapter 16 and verse 10. Christ speaking to his disciples before he goes to Calvary, before he goes to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners, and he makes a wonderful statement in John chapter 16 and verse 10. He says there, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, in verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because, and mark these words, I go to my Father and ye see me no more. He's speaking here of what will happen after Calvary. I go to my Father and ye see me no more. That's a tremendous phrase. Now Christ could say that. He could say to his disciples, I am going to my Father and ye will see me no more, because he knew that he had satisfied God. He knew that he would make atonement for sin. He knew that he would finish the work, that he would provide a perfect salvation. He knew that he would earn heaven for his people. He knew that nothing more was needed, and that he, on the cross, would suffer the last drop of God's wrath, and so he could return to heaven on the basis of a finished work. That's why he says to his disciples, ye see me no more. It's as if he's saying, I won't have to come back to finish it. I won't have to come back to add to it. I won't have to come back and put the finishing touches to my work. I go to my Father. Why? Because I will finish the work that my Father gave me to do. He accomplished it. And tonight he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, that's the truth of John 19 and 30. The sixth cry from the cross. When Christ said in those words, just one word in the original, three words in our English translation, when Christ cried, it is finished. It is finished. He had come to be obedient unto death, and it was finished. He had come to make atonement for souls. It was finished. He had come to provide salvation. It was finished. He had come to make a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and it was finished. Accomplished. Never needing to be repeated. Nothing more needing to be added to it. Nothing extra needed to be joined with it. It's a finished work. My friend, listen to me. There is no further sacrifice for sin needed. For Christ's sacrifice is finished. There is no other Savior needed. For Christ is mighty to save. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He gave a perfect obedience to God. There is no other covering for sin needed. His atonement is complete. There is no other way to heaven needed. Christ has finished the way. And it's open to all who will come. There is no other substitute needed.
Christ is a perfect substitute. There is no other payment for redemption needed. The debt has been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other fountain needed. He has opened the fountain and it flows freely for sinners. There's no other plan of redemption or salvation needed. This plan is perfect and it has been accomplished at the cross. Let's not miss this tonight. Jesus Christ has finished the work. That's why our communion service is only a remembrance. As I said this morning, we don't need another altar. We don't need another Calvary. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another death. Christ has finished that work once and forever. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Listen, it's finished. It's finished. All we need has been finished by Jesus Christ. The accomplishment of the cross and the agonies of the cross. Notice the appeal of the cross. There's a wondrous attraction in the cross of Christ. That's why Paul preached it so frequently. That's why Paul preached it so fearlessly. That's why this man preached it so fully. He knew that only the cross, the work of the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, can meet the needs of man. Let me say this, and I have two thoughts here before we close tonight. The cross appeals to the saved. Look at the context of this passage. As I've mentioned, the Hebrew Christians were being tempted. They were being drawn out of the way, hindered in their Christian race. All kinds of difficulties were besetting these believers. These Judaizers were coming in and telling them, no, no, Christ is not enough. These men were coming in and saying, no, you need to go back to the old ceremonies and the old rituals and the old ways, and you've got to maybe have Christ on one hand and these things on the other hand and bring them together, and then you will be fine and all will be well. And they were really trying to draw them away from the Lord and drive them back in their Christian life. And some of these believers were growing weary. Some of them were beginning to lose heart. Some of them were feeling the heat of the battle, tempted and tried and tested and troubled on every hand. And Paul comes along and he doesn't just tell them, keep your chin up and go on with life. No, he points them to Christ, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. What's the answer when a Christian is tempted? What's the answer when a Christian is tried and he's weary? He's feeling the heat of the battle and the devil's against him, and it seems this whole world is beginning to crumble around him. What's the answer for the believer? Consider Christ, the fact he endured the cross and despised the shame for you. Consider Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider Christ and remember, believer, in the midst of all of your troubles, in the midst of all of your sorrows, in the midst of all of the difficulties of life, that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And though Satan roars against you, and though you grow weary in your Christian life, and though there are sorrows to face and troubles to contend with, remember this, that Christ has redeemed us by his blood. Remember this, that his blood has secured your peace with God. Remember this, that his blood, his death, his suffering has removed the sting of death. Remember that on Calvary he purchased victory for you. And everything we need for Christian living
is found in the victorious death of Christ. If only we could see that, you know.
I know the devil comes with temptations, and he comes with temptations about our past sin. What about your past sin? How can you be a Christian and look at all the sins that you've committed in the past? And he brings them up and he drags them up. What's the answer to that? Jesus Christ on the cross bore all my sin away. And oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let the accuser roar of ills that I have done, and I know them well. And there are thousands more. Jehovah, by virtue of Christ's cleansing blood, findeth none. Believer, that's the answer. That's the answer. Maybe sometimes you feel you're not accepted by God. Maybe prayer is difficult. Maybe your Christian life is difficult, and you think to yourself that God has forsaken you and you've been left and you've no acceptance. You can't approach the Lord. Listen, you're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. And if you're a child of God, you've been clothed in the garment of His righteousness. He has taken your sin. He has imparted His righteousness to you. And in Christ you are accepted. But in your weariness, consider Christ. It has a wonderful appeal to the Christian. It's no wonder the hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. You know, I think it's a good thing when Christians get discouraged to read those passages of Scripture that deal with the cross. And as you read those passages of Scripture that deal with the cross, lift down your hymn book and read the hymns that we've been singing tonight. And that's the antidote to weariness. Consider Him. A wondrous appeal to the saved. Let me say this in closing tonight. The cross appeals to the unsaved. There's a glorious attraction in the cross. Sinner, let me speak to you very directly tonight. Would you have peace with God? Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you be fitted for heaven? Would you be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and prepared to stand before God at that day? Would you be redeemed? Then come to the crucified Christ. There flows from His wounded side blood to cleanse away every stain. What can wash away my sin? Maybe that's the question of your heart. Maybe tonight as you sit in this meeting, you're conscious of your sin. You know you're guilty before God. And you know tonight if you were to die as you are, you'd be damned in hell forever because you're a sinner. And your sin stands before you there, and the devil comes along and he says there's no pardon for you and there's no cleansing for you. And maybe tonight you're in despair. Listen, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Maybe Satan tells you tonight that there's no hope for your soul. Maybe he tells you you've got to work for salvation. Maybe he tells you you've got to add something of your own. It's okay to come to the Lord, but you've got to meet the Lord halfway and bring something of your own efforts, and you're in despair because you know however much you've tried, you've failed. And the devil says, look, I told you, you can't be saved. Listen, just come as you are. The work is finished. The work is finished. Just come as you are, as a sinner to Christ.
And there's wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. All the attraction of the cross for the unsaved. It's not a case of you trying to work your way to heaven in one side and trying to trust the blood in the other. The work is done. Come. Come to Christ. And welcome to heaven. Oh, what it is to know the blood applied. To know tonight, if death were to come, it's well with my soul, because the blood has been applied. And my friend, I want you to come to Christ. I want you to know my Savior. That it will be well with your soul as well. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He has paid the price. Come. Come, for all things are ready. The work is done. The work is finished. Come to Christ. May you come tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Can I say when her head...